this idea of what is our personal calling, what's our unique calling. We try to answer those questions of, you know, who has God called me to be? What has God called me to do? Where has God called me to go? And then more recently, we've been looking into the life of Moses, right? To see like, okay, as Moses lived out his personal calling or the calling that God had for him, what can we learn from him? And today we're going to start by looking into Jesus' life. And for us, as we unpackage, you know, what it looks like for us to live out God's calling for us, I think it's very easy to kind of get a sense of like, the idea of living out God's calling is really big. Like, where do we start? How do we start? What does it look like for us to begin this journey of following and living out God's calling for us? And so today's message is called The Starting Point because we want to look at that. What does it look like? As we follow Jesus, what's the starting point? How do we get started with living out our personal calling? And to look into that, we're going to look into something that happens in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the very starting point of his, you know, going out there and living out God's calling for his life, we're going to look into that passage to see what we can learn. And so we're going to get started today. And as we head into this question of like, how do we get started? What is the starting point? The one thing for today is pursuing our calling starts with our Father's empowerment and embrace. Oh, that's kind of cute, I guess. Okay, yeah. Well, the one thing is that, you know, pursuing our calling starts with our Father's empowerment and embrace. The first point we're going to see as we dig into our passage today is that Jesus identifies with sinners. And so join me as we read these first couple of verses together. Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 15 says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. So as we dig into this passage, we're going to see that Jesus identifies with sinners. And as we get ready to do that, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we get into this message. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life every day. Lord, we ask that even as we are here, you would help us turn our hearts and direct it to you. Lord, we pray that your word today would be like a hot knife through butter, God, and pierce into our hearts. Lord, may your word dig deep into us. And Lord, may you help us, may you allow us to be willing to be changed and challenged and transformed by your word, that we would conform ourselves to what we see in your word and your truth. And so please be with us, please be with me, even as I preach, Lord. Please, Lord, may your spirit empower this time, God, that we might be able to understand your heart and worship you and trust in you all the more. So we thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, the first point we're going to see is that Jesus identifies with sinners. And in order to see that, we're going to kind of go through these verses. And the first thing we see is that Jesus comes to get baptized by John. And that doesn't sound too amazing or too crazy. But John's like, no. When Jesus comes to get baptized by John, John's like, no. What? He says that John would have prevented him. John the Baptist would have prevented it. Because he's like, no, this is crazy. I should be baptized by you. Why would you be baptized by me? And I think if we don't really understand what's going on here, I think it's very easy to miss the weight of what's happening. Okay, and so I'm going to try to summarize and go into the first couple of verses of Matthew chapter 3 to give us an idea of why it's such a crazy thing that Jesus is coming to get baptized by John the Baptist. Okay? So the first thing we see is that John the Baptist is supposed to prepare the way. So in the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, you know, the author Matthew describes John the Baptist as this guy who was fulfilling a prophecy given in Isaiah. He says in verse 3, that John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And in order to understand this, what you got to understand is back in the day, when you had a king or someone important or royalty coming into town, you would have someone go ahead of them and prepare the way to get things ready. So they might go down the road that the king or the royalty was originally going to go, and they would like clear out, make sure there's no obstacles in the way, make sure there's no people in the way. Kind of like how, you know, in these days we might roll out the red carpet, you know, for celebrities so that they know where to go, so that their path is easy. And that was John the Baptist's job. He was the one who was supposed to prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way for God to come. And so that's John the Baptist's role. And the way that he does that is that John prepares the way by baptizing people for repentance. And so when John is preparing the way for God, he's not clearing twigs or branches out of the road. He's preparing the way for God to come by helping people repent and turn to God, by confessing their sin, acknowledging that they've messed up, acknowledging that they sin against God, and that they're repenting and turning away from that. That's why when he comes, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God's coming. The way that you prepare for God's coming is by repenting, by realizing you done messed up before God, you sinned in various ways, and the way you prepare for God to come is that you repent. You get spiritually clean, you know? And I think this makes sense because, like, for me growing up, like, our family, we would have people over a lot. And every time people would come over for dinner or to hang out or for whatever, like, you would get ready by getting clean, right? I would take a shower. Like, my parents would make us get ready by getting, you know, taking showers. But also, we would have to clean the house, make sure things are clean so that when the people come, it is prepared for them. You know, so for me, I would have to, like, sweep or vacuum. I would have to, like, you know how when you come over to my house, you have to take off your shoes. So we would, like, organize all the shoes in the front of the house. Those were my jobs to make sure that the place was prepared when people come. And so John the Baptist, he's not physically just cleaning people, but he's saying, hey, we got to get spiritually clean as we get ready for God to come. We do that by repenting, by turning to God, by acknowledging our sinfulness. And I'm going to symbolize that by baptizing you, by dipping you, by immersing you in water so that you're kind of clean. So that's John the Baptist's role, and he does that by baptizing people for repentance. And people start coming from all over, from Jerusalem, Judea, that whole area. People realize, oh, crap, if God is coming, then I should get ready. And I definitely am messed up. People acknowledge their sin, and so they're like, shoot, I got to get spiritually clean. Let me go to John the Baptist. Let me repent. You know, let me acknowledge that I've messed up. Let me confess my sins and get symbolize that by getting baptized. So people start coming from all over. And as people start coming to get, you know, baptized for this repentance, you also see John start rebuking some people who are there. So some people come, most of them he's baptizing them, but some people come and he starts rebuking them. And these people are the Pharisees, right? These are the religious leaders. They come, and John starts correcting them, rebuking them. And what does he say? He says, who warned you? Who warned you that God is coming and that, you know, you got to get ready, which is kind of ironic because he's the one warning people. But he's saying he's rebuking these Pharisees because what it seems like John is saying is that he's saying, don't think you're safe because you're going through the motions. Right? When John is talking to these Pharisees, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And what that means is he's saying, hey, if you are really repenting, there should be some evidence of that in your life. Does that make sense? If you're really repentant, if you really believe and acknowledge you've messed up, that you've sinned, and if you're really turning away from that, there should be some evidence of that in your life. You got to produce that fruit. And he's saying that because it seems like these Pharisees were just coming to get baptized because they thought going through the motion of getting baptized would be good enough to prepare them before God. Does that make sense? Like, these guys are coming, and it seems like they just want to get baptized because they think getting dipped in water is going to make them good before God. But he's saying, no, you really got to repent in your heart. You really have to live in a way where we can see that your repentance is sincere. And he also says, don't think that God's going to go easy on you because you're Jewish. Don't think you're safe because you're Jewish by blood. Because he says to them, don't think that you're safe because you're children of Abraham. God can make anybody children of Abraham. God doesn't need people who are just Jewish by blood. And so John starts rebuking these Pharisees. And then he warns that a greater baptizer is coming. Here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, the guy who I'm preparing the way for, he is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So what is John saying? John is saying, hey, God is coming. You got to get ready. How do you get ready? You get ready by acknowledging that we've sinned, messed up, repenting, and then symbolizing that by getting baptized. That's how you get ready. You don't get ready just by getting baptized or going through the motions. You don't get ready and think you're safe just because you're the son of some Jewish person. That stuff doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because the guy who's coming, he really knows who's good and who's bad. He really knows what's up. And I just baptize you in water just to symbolize, like, hopefully the spiritual change that's happening in your life. But he is going to really baptize you and dip you and fill you and immerse you with the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand that, we see that John says, like, that the person who's coming will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he burns with unquenchable fire. And this means, like, absolutely nothing to most of us. Because most of us are not farmers. Most of us don't know what wheat is or chaff is. When we think of chaff, we think about, like, oh, is he talking about, like, chapped lips? Like, no, he's talking about chaff is different. And so what happens is back in the day, you would have farmers who would collect wheat, you know, like the plant wheat. And what they would do is, in order to get those kernels, they would throw it up into the air like this, right? And as you throw up that wheat into the air, it would start to separate. The good kernels of wheat would come down, and then the bad, like, chaff is like it's basically crap. It's like the other stuff that you don't use, like the little coverings and things like that, those would kind of float away. And so you would be able to eventually separate it like this. And so you have the good kernels of wheat on the bottom, and then you have the useless chaff on the top. And he's saying, the guy who's coming, he is ready to come to judge and separate those who are sincerely repenting and sincerely, like, getting baptized because they're confessing and repenting their sins, and people who are not. The guy who's coming, he knows, he's going to judge, he's going to discern, he's ready to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the guy who's coming after me, he has a more legitimate baptism than I have, right? I'm just baptizing you to symbolize what's hopefully going on in your heart. This guy, when he comes to baptize you and dip you, he's actually going to do that with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be dipped in water. You're going to be dipped in the Holy Spirit, immersed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what, all of this is what is happening before Jesus shows up. So you got to imagine, you know, all of these people are coming. The Pharisees are coming. John's rebuking these Pharisees. And he's like, yeah, this greater baptizer is going to show up. And when the greater baptizer shows up, he's going to be able to judge and discern who's really, you know, repenting and sincere in their hearts. When that greater baptizer shows up, he's going to be able to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire, really purifying our lives. And then the greater baptizer shows up, and he's like, John, will you baptize me? And John's like, what? No, what? You know? And if you notice, John says a couple of things. He says, like, hey, I'm not even worthy to carry this greater baptizer's shoes. Or, like, fit to untie and carry his sandals. And the reason he's saying that is, like, back in the day when you had, like, these disciples or students and then you had the teacher, like, the students, usually they didn't have much money, but they were basically, like, they would do everything the master needed, you know. Whatever the teacher needed, they would serve them, you know. That's why you see Jesus in the Bible all the time telling his disciples to go do stuff, right? Go get the donkey. Go get this water. Because that's what they did. That the teacher would, as he goes on his journey, the disciples would serve the master, right? To serve the teacher. But there was one thing that was considered, like, so lowly that even disciples wouldn't really do. And that was, like, anything related to the teacher's feet. Like, so, like, washing their feet, taking their sandals off for them, carrying their sandals. That was considered kind of nasty. Only, like, servants did that. And so disciples wouldn't do that. But John the Baptist is saying, this guy who's coming after me is so great that even that thing that normally disciples don't do, that is too high of an honor for me. Like, that's how great this new baptizer who's coming, that's how great he is. And I think in order to understand that, I'm going to just ask you to imagine with me, you're, like, sitting, maybe not sitting here, but you're sitting somewhere, and someone throws their sweaty t-shirt at your face. Just imagine that. Like, you're just sitting, having a, oh, God, and it's, like, you know, it's, like, nasty, sweaty, so it's, like, sticks to your face as it falls down. And in most circumstances, that's horrible. That's horrible in most circumstances. I don't think anyone is, like, oh, yeah, I love just walking around getting hit by sweaty t-shirts, right? No one, right? But imagine it's, like, LeBron's t-shirt. Like, LeBron was playing and he threw his jersey at you. And you're like, oh, oh God, LeBron's jersey. Oh snap, eBay, right? Like, you know, you might be excited, you know? Or maybe it's like for some of us K-pop fans, it's like a BTS is on stage and for some reason they throw like, you know, their garments at you and then you would look like this, right? You're like, oh yes, throw the sweaty t-shirt at me, right? And so something that's normally really lowly, like normally you don't want to get hit in the face with a sweaty t-shirt, but depending on who it's coming from, that might change the circumstances, right? And in the same way, John the Baptist is saying, normally, it like carrying his shoes is nasty. No one does that. But for Jesus, he's so awesome that I don't even deserve to carry his shoes. That's how great he is. And it's not the main point, but for a moment, I want us to think about, like, when John the Baptist thinks about God, when John the Baptist thinks about Jesus, he views him with such reverence and honor, you know? And I say that because I think for us, especially in the States, you know, Jesus is our friend, Jesus is our superhero, Jesus is, you know, but I think it's really, like, we're so used to the idea of God and Jesus that oftentimes, maybe we don't have that sense of honor and reverence, you know, for God. But when you look in the Bible and you see John the Baptist, he's saying, man, this guy who's coming is so great, so above me, that I don't even deserve to pick up his shoes. And so that guy comes to him and says, John, why don't you baptize me? And so John's like, what are you talking about? Why would I baptize you? You're the greater baptizer. You should baptize me, right? It's like if there was like an NBA coach that comes to like a preschool basketball coach and says, you should train me in how to coach basketball. Like, you know, there's like basketball teams for like 4 to 6 year olds. You know, those ones where like they don't know how to do anything. Everyone's just chasing the ball together. Like imagine like one of the NBA coaches coming to a preschool basketball coach and say, please teach me how to coach basketball, right? Or imagine it's like, you know, I like food, so you know I have to have a food illustration. Imagine it's like a Michelin star chef, which is like that, like one of the highest levels you can attain as a chef, right? Imagine one of those chefs walks into a McDonald's and is like, please teach me how to make food, how to make good food, right? It just doesn't make sense. John the Baptist is like, why would I baptize you? You need to baptize me. So that's why there's such a, you know, in this a weightiness, there's this depth to what's happening here when Jesus comes to John the Baptist. That's why John is like, no. But then Jesus goes on to explain why John should baptize him. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And it takes a little bit of work to unpackage that, but this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yeah, you're right. I am the greater baptizer. I am the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I am the one who can judge. I am the one who knows what wheat to take into my barn and what chaff to leave outside. Yeah. But for now, what we're going to do is something a little different so that we can go in this process of fulfilling what I came to do, fulfilling the righteousness that I came to bring and to give. What I'm doing now is a little different from what you're talking about, that's a little later, but for now, this is what's correct, you baptizing me. And as you think about that, you start realizing, okay, like this makes a little bit of sense, especially if we think about other places that kind of help us understand. So in John chapter 3, verse 17, right after the famous John 3:16 is verse 17, I don't know if you knew that, but it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right? And so Jesus is saying, yeah, eventually I will come back again. And when I come back, you're right. I will separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff is going to get burned in unquenchable fire. But right now, I'm here to save the world. You know, he doesn't say all of that, but that's what he says. That's what he's implying when he says, for now, let us do this, because this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And it makes sense because Jesus didn't sin, right? Jesus is not getting baptized by John because he needs to repent from any sin to prepare for God to come. No, Jesus is getting baptized in order to identify with all the other sinners who do need to get baptized. Right? In Hebrews chapter 2, it gives us a little bit of clarity on this because it says, therefore he, talking about Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So here's part of Jesus becoming like his other human brothers in every respect. His human brothers, they need repentance. They sinned, they need repentance. They need to acknowledge that through getting baptized. And even though Jesus doesn't need to do it, if he's going to be identifying with everybody else, if he's going to be representing everybody else, then he's going to also have to get baptized, right? This is Jesus sympathizing with our weakness. This is Jesus being numbered among the sinners, even though he himself is not a sinner. But since he's going to represent us, he says, hey, I should get baptized too, so that I can identify with all these people who do need to get baptized because they have sinned and because they have messed up. And so in these first two verses, what you're seeing is kind of crazy because John is expecting Jesus to come, and he's expecting the greater baptizer to come to judge the sinners and to baptize the people. But instead of judging the sinners, what Jesus comes to do is he comes and he identifies with the sinners in these verses by getting baptized, even though he himself does not need to get baptized. Does that make sense? And I think for us this morning, as we think about this, I would challenge us in a couple of ways. You know, in this first part, we see people are coming from all over Jerusalem and Judea and that area because people have realized, you know, if God is really coming, if the kingdom of hand is really coming, if it's really at hand, if it's really close, then yeah, I acknowledge that in my life, there's ways I have done things that are wrong. I've done things that are wrong, and I need some sort of cleansing from that. I need some sort of forgiveness for that. And so all of these people are coming because they realize, man, they've done something wrong. And I think in our culture, like, you know, we don't like to talk about right and wrong that much. It's like what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. But I think deep down for many of us, we know we've done wrong, bad things. We know we've done things that go against what God desires. We know we've done things that hurt other people. We know we've done things that are selfish. We know that happens like every day, right? And those people, as they realize they're sinning, for them, they're like, you know what? I got to confess that, and I got to turn away from that and genuinely turn to God. That's what they're doing when they come to John for baptism. And this morning, I think for us, we have to wrestle with that. We have to wrestle with, hey, do I know on a very real level I've messed up and that I need that forgiveness and cleansing from God? And do I seek that? Because the opposite is that you have people like Pharisees, right? And they just come, they just go through the motions of getting baptized, but they're not genuinely convicted of their sin. They're not genuinely turning away from their sin. And I think for some of us who are Christian, it's easy to get trapped in that trap, right? You come on Sunday, and even as we sing the songs, even as we listen to the message, it's like, yeah, I know I'm sinful, I know I'm messed up. But like, we are not genuinely moved. We are not genuinely and sincerely repentant of our sin. You know, we don't really want to turn away from that. You know, it's so easy to get to a place where we're just kind of going through the motions and we've lost the humility that we used to have before. And we realized, man, we did need help, right? And so I think that's the challenge for us today is even, man, these people are coming to John to get baptized. Like, with what kind of heart do we come before God? Not only on Sundays, but including Sundays. What kind of heart do we come with? Do we just come with the heart of going through the motions? Or even today, do we know, man, you know what? I'm just like these people who came to John the Baptist. I need some grace. I need some cleansing in my life this morning. And then it's great for us because the greater baptizer who comes, Jesus, doesn't come this morning to judge you, right? To condemn you. But this morning, Jesus is here so that he can identify with us and save us. And as we continue in the story, we see that not only does Jesus identify with sinners, but we also see that sinners get to identify with Jesus. In Matthew 16-17, it says this, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So once Jesus tells John, hey, it's fitting for us to do this, the actual baptism is in like half a sentence. It just says, he consented, which implies that he baptized Jesus. And then after, this is what we see happening. And the first thing we see is Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, Matthew, as he's writing this, he gives us like these like clues about what's important in this passage. He says, behold. And no one says behold these days, right? Like no one, hey, behold, I have new shoes. Like no one says that, right? But this is Matthew's way of saying, look at this. What? The heavens opened up. What? Right? He's saying, look at this. This is crazy. And he's saying, behold, the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. We see that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus gets baptized, we see that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and rests on him. And it reminds us of passages like Isaiah 61. You know, Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. In these verses in Isaiah, it's saying, the Spirit of God is now on me, preparing me for the task that is at hand. All of these things, proclaiming good news to the poor, healing those who are sick, freeing those who are bound. And in the same way, Jesus, as he's beginning his ministry, he is getting empowered by the Holy Spirit. In a very like visual, tangible moment, it's like this thing that's like a bird, a dove, comes on him, the Spirit of God in that form, to rest on him, to empower him for the ministry that's at hand. And as you guys know, for the rest of Jesus' ministry, he does amazing signs, right? He heals people, right? I mean, mostly he heals people. He heals people. He preaches, right? He does these signs. And even in later in his ministry, you know he's filled with the power of God. Like when the sick woman touches him, he's like, hey, I felt some power leave me. Right? Like he's been filled with this power from the Holy Spirit. And we see that's what's happening here as he gets baptized and as he stands before God, is that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but John says, hey, look, the voice says what? Like, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And we see that not only is Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we see that Jesus is embraced by God. You know, God says, this is my son. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus himself says stuff like this, right? In John chapter 5, he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. And what's kind of cool, if you think about it, is that all of this is happening before Jesus has really done anything. Before Jesus has really done any of his ministry. Like, he is starting off with getting empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's starting off getting embraced by God the Father. Right? It's kind of funny, like, God says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't done anything yet for him to be well pleased. But God says, no, this is my son, and I love him. I embrace him. I approve of him. And so not only does Jesus come to identify with the sinners, but we see here he's empowered by the Holy Spirit and embraced by God at the very beginning of his ministry. And what's cool is that when we trust in Jesus, we get to identify with Jesus. Right? We get to see and receive the benefits that Jesus has. Galatians 3, 26 to 27 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Galatians, it's saying, yeah, as you believe in Jesus, you get to put on, you get to take on the benefits of Christ. You get to take on his righteousness. You get to take on the grace and the love and the favor that he receives from God the Father. And so we see that this empowerment, this embrace that Jesus receives, that's also now for us. You know, and the Old Testament Bible kind of gives us a foreshadow of that. You know, in Joel chapter 2, in these verses it says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And then later on in that chapter it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And in this chapter in Joel, Joel is saying the same thing. Hey, turn to God. Turn to God with genuine repentance. You know, that phrase is awesome. Don't rend your garments. Rend your heart. He's saying, like, back in the day when people were sad, they would show that, right, by ripping their clothes. Right, nowadays when you're sad, what do? You post a sad thing on Facebook, like, oh, yeah, I don't have no friends, nobody's around me, but I'm going to do it by myself, it's okay. You know, like, you whine on Facebook, or you, like, post these things on Instagram, you know, you post these, like, cryptic black and white pictures of you sitting with coffee and saying, like, me with my friends, and there's no one there, right? Whatever, right? You could depict your sorrow in however you like, right? But back then, they would, like, rip up their clothes. They would put on, I think people know, they would put on these, like, sackcloths, and they would rip it, and they would pour ashes over their face, and they would just be like, oh, snap. Like, everyone would know that person is sad, right? Oh, you know, there's Jimmy again. He's got his sackcloth on. It's ripped up. You know he's sad, right? But Joel's saying, No, forget about ripping your clothes. Rip your heart. I want you to be genuinely, sincerely repentant of what's going on in your life, of the sins that you have committed against God and of people. Forget ripping your clothes. Anyone can do that. The Hulk can do that. But is the Hulk repentant? No, right? So he's saying, don't rip your clothes. Rip your heart and turn back to me, the Lord God. Because why? I'm loving. I'm gracious. I forgive. And then he says, and it will come one day that as you do this, I will pour out my spirit on all of you, and you will all receive like this outpouring of my Holy Spirit, right? And in that way, just as Jesus gets to be empowered by the Spirit of God, we have this hope that, man, as we identify with Jesus, we are also filled with the Spirit of God, and we are also empowered by him. You know, this morning we sang the song, Your Spirit, right? Or even the other one, Great Are You, Lord. All of these songs about the Spirit. I didn't know. I didn't tell them what we're going to preach on. I was kind of surprised. But, this is what we're talking about. The empowerment is not from our strategy or our skills, but as we seek the calling that God has for us in our lives, we are empowered by his Spirit. Right? We are encouraged by, reminded by, led by, guided by, taught by, strengthened by God's Spirit. Right? His Spirit empowers us to live out the calling that God has for us. And not only that, but the New Testament also confirms that we are also God's children, just like Jesus is God's beloved Son. Right? Romans 8, 15 to 16 says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And John chapter 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That as we trust in Jesus, now we too, we're not just sinners who are wheat or chaff. No, now we are also beloved children of God as we identify with Jesus, as we put on Christ in our lives through faith. And so what we see happening to Jesus as he identifies with us is also the things that we have in Jesus as we identify with him. And I think we have to see that because I think in pursuing God's calling for our lives, I think for some of us, it's so easy to think that just like everything else in life, man, if I'm doing well, if I'm successful in living out God's calling for my life, then he will love me more. That's when he will accept me. That's when he will approve of me. That's when he will embrace me, right? Like, especially for myself, there are times where I'm like, man, like, how loved I feel by God depends on how well I think life group went or how well, you know, Sunday celebration went, you know? But here we're seeing, no, all of this stuff happens before Jesus even starts his ministry. Right? All of this stuff happens before he goes out to call people to repentance and heal them, before he dies on the cross. Like, he starts from this position of being empowered by God. He starts from this position by being embraced by God. And we, I think we need to know that. Because some of us, like many of us, we find our, you know, acceptance and approval by, like, what we do, right? Like, or by maybe how we look, or by where we're from, right? And we try to live our lives trying to seek approval from people, from our parents, whatever, because we're hoping that if we have enough achievements, if we have enough, you know, good things about us, then our parents will finally approve. Then our friends will finally accept us. Then our, you know, people around us will finally embrace us. But here it's like, no, before any of that happens, Jesus starts from this position of being embraced and approved by God. And for us, like, you cannot make God love you more by being more successful in living out your calling. Nor do you make him love you less if you're less successful in living out your calling. We're loved and accepted before God because Jesus is loved and accepted before God, right? God's love for us is rooted in him loving Jesus and us identifying with Jesus. And I think that's important for us because there are days, I guarantee, as you try to live out God's calling for your life, where your suck will infect that and you will fail and you will fall. And it is in those moments very tempting to think like, man, God must hate me because I screwed up living out his calling. And be like, nah. And we have to remember, no, we are loved because we're his kids. And that's why. And we see that this is, you know, amazing that we obey God's calling for us, not because we pursue his acceptance and his love, but because we have it. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:12 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You know, all of this happens because Jesus switches places with us, right? He who has no sin is getting baptized as if he had sin, right? So that we who do have sin can be accepted before God as if we don't have sin. Right, this is what is being foreshadowed when Jesus is getting baptized on our behalf. Because one day that would happen for real at the cross, where someone who has no sin would be punished and executed and crucified on the cross as if he did have sin on behalf of our sin. And we who are sinful would go off scot-free as if we had no sin, even though we do, because of Jesus. And that is what we see here. And so that's why the one thing for today is pursuing our calling starts with our Father's empowerment and embrace. We start off with God's empowerment. We start off with his embrace. It's not something we earn along the way. It's not something we merit along the way if we do better. But no, we start from that. And I think that's so important for us to know as we seek after God. The ways we can respond to this and apply this in our lives, one is just repent and turn to Jesus. You know, this morning, ask yourself, is there a genuine heart of repentance in my life? Or was it just that one time, 10 years ago, at that retreat, when you chose to accept Jesus? That's when you felt repentant, but you've never felt repentance in you've never felt the weight of your sin in your life since then. Like, I would say something's wrong, right? There's a daily regular rhythm of repentance that needs to happen in our lives. Not because we need to get forgiven over and over and over again. You know, it's not like, oh man, I sinned today, now I need to get, you know, re-forgiven because yesterday's forgiveness isn't working. Not because of that, but it's us realizing and knowing, man, I still fall so short before God every day. And apart from his grace, I would have no merit before him. I would have no standing before him. And every day just reminded, man, God, I turn away from those things that are so wicked and bad before you. Today I need to rend my heart before you and turn to you, you know, and trust that, yeah, it is indeed Jesus' work that makes me clean before you. And again, be renewed in that. And I think for those of us who are, you know, going along in our faith, it's so hard. If we're not careful, it gets easier and easier to be less and less repentant in our lives. Yeah, I realize this day to day. I'm like, man, the more I know the right answer, it's easy to pretend that I feel the right way, but I don't. Or that I believe really the right thing, but I don't. And so, like, you know, I have to, like, actually spend time. Oh, man, you know, these things that are going on in my life, that's really not good. That's really offensive before God. I have to acknowledge that. And then I have to come to God and be like, God, I'm sorry. I want to turn away from that. You know? And I think that's the challenge to us today, is to repent and turn to Jesus. Whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the umpteenth time. Second is to receive your Heavenly Father's love and power. Now, I fall into this trap all the time where I'm trying to lead our church or I'm trying to lead our life group out of my experience or out of my knowledge, you know, or out of my ability. I particularly like knowledge. I don't know if you guys know that. Like, I particularly like knowing the right things, and it makes me feel like knowing the right things is what's going to get me to live out my calling successfully, right? But I'm like, that's like so wrong. Like, the Pharisees knew the right things a lot, you know? And I have to remember, no, I have to depend on God's Spirit. I have to be able to hear where he's directing us, what he's speaking to me through the word. I have to be able to know that, you know? And so often, I can go days, weeks, months without really quieting my heart to listen to what God is trying to speak to me about through his word or through those times of prayer. And we have to be able to receive, man, how do we receive God's empowerment in the Holy Spirit? I think for many of us, we're going from work to life group to family to whatever without any moment of just being led by, being, you know, filled by, receiving. Oh, yeah, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that I need to go day to day. So I think we need to receive that. And we also have to receive God's love. You know, we serve in our church. You serve and you work at your jobs. You study at school, not to prove anything before God, but because God already knows and loves and accepts you. Like, we have to embrace that every day because the message from the world is opposite every day, right? You have to prove yourself. You have to earn it. You have to earn people's approval, right? But no, it's like, I can't earn it. I could never be good enough, satisfactory enough to earn it. I have to trust that there was someone else who was good enough, and it's because he's good enough that I'm approved, right? As we close out today, I'm going to ask us to stand as we head into a time of response.